little taste of what we have to look forward to next week when John Ritchie is here. That's the theme of our Global Focus weekend. I'd encourage you right now, if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to this Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, and we're going to focus on the first 12 verses of this chapter this morning. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let's pray together. Lord, we are eagerly anticipating our Global Focus weekend. We thank you for our missionary, John Ritchie, who's going to be here. We thank you for the work that he and his wife have been doing in South America. And Lord, we know that they are both in different places today, serving you by telling others of the work that you're doing in and through the ministries that they've been engaged in. And we pray, God, that you would prepare them, or prepare him, John, for our time together, and prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear from him. We pray your blessings on that weekend. And now, Lord, we also ask that we would be blessed as we open your word, and that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts those words that you desire us to hear. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible is full of miracles that Jesus performed. So if I were to ask you this morning, what is the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed, what would your answer be? Would it be giving sight to the blind? How about healing the man with leprosy? Would it be the feeding of the 5,000, or perhaps maybe the 4,000? How about the calming of a raging storm at sea, or the casting of legion out of the demoniac? Or maybe you believe Jesus' greatest miracle was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. What is Jesus' greatest miracle? In our text for this morning, Mark brings us to a juncture in Jesus' ministry, a time when he would take the people beyond the miracles and demonstrate to them what his ministry is all about. After all, Jesus had come to do more than relieve the misery of the sick and the demonized. His miracles were wonderful. They were powerful. They were spectacular. But there was something greater and even more spectacular for the people to experience. And that was that they could enter the kingdom of God. And because of that, they needed to understand the spiritual lessons that lay behind the physical miracles that he was performing. Here in our text for today, Jesus makes it clear that he came to perform the greatest miracle in the lives of all who would trust him. I'm going to read our text this morning. Listen as I read, or read along with me. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him into Jesus because of the crowd. And so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We've never seen anything like this before." With amazing speed, the news spread that a miracle-working teacher had come to Capernaum. Wherever Jesus went, great crowds gathered. They wanted to see him heal the sick and cast out demons. The crowds were not so much interested at this time in what Jesus had to say, although we've been told that they marveled at his words. Really, they wanted to see him perform those astounding marvels. And so a massive crowd jammed the house where Jesus was staying. They filled the doorways. They spilled out into the yard and into the street. It was the kind of gathering today where the neighbors would have called the police and filed a complaint because there were just too many people in one place. The crowd literally became an impenetrable thicket of people, a roadblock for anyone trying to get in or out. In fact, five men arrived, one of which was paralyzed and whose four friends carried him. They wanted to see Jesus. I mean, they had hoped that Jesus could help their friend, help him walk again. These men were undaunted by this human barrier, and they resourcefully went to the roof top and cut a hole through the roof, and they lowered their friend into the middle of the crowd, right there in front of Jesus. Growing up, this was one of my favorite Jesus stories. I imagined how cool it was to think that these friends got together, and when they found out that they couldn't get near Jesus, they went up on the rooftop, and they took a chainsaw, and they cut through the roof, and then they lowered Jesus on a zip line right there in front of the crowd. That's how I envisioned it. But actually, it was a little different. In fact, archaeologists tell us they didn't have chainsaws back then. They didn't even have zip lines for that matter. And cutting a hole in someone's roof did not inflict massive property damage as it would if someone came and cut a hole in your roof. The roof of the homes in Capernaum at that time were sloping roofs that consisted of wooden crossbeams overlaid with a matting of reeds, branches, and dried mud. Each fall, these roofs had to be replenished and rolled before the onset of the winter rains. It did not take a chainsaw to cut through the roof. And though it caused a bit of a mess and was inconvenient for the owner, it could easily be repaired. We don't know much about this paralyzed man who was lowered down into this crowded room, except that he could not walk. We don't know how long he had been this way. Was he born like this? Was his condition the result of an accident? Mark doesn't tell us. All we know is that he had four really good friends who cared a lot about him, and they were willing to take a risk. They were willing to take a faith-filled risk that this Jesus could somehow help them. Maybe he'd even heal him like they had heard he had healed others. And so while some might have become discouraged at the sight of the crowd and turned away to go home, these resourceful friends improvise on mode of entry and they create their own way in. Well, in verse 5, we're told, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What do you suppose the reaction was to Jesus' words? I mean, think for a moment. What might have gone through the minds of the paralyzed man and his four friends as Jesus said these words? I imagine their hearts must have sunk. They believed that Jesus would have given him the ability to walk again. But all he got was, "Your sins are forgiven." Remember, those who crowded the house that day were looking for more spectacular. They really didn't have a concept of what they actually needed. Jesus' words show us what their greatest need was. The paralyzed man and all those who jammed in that crowded room, in that crowded house, needed forgiveness of sins more than they needed anything else. And yet sin was the furthest thing from anyone's mind. Their minds were on walking and running. And Jesus says, what you need most is your sin problem dealt with. What they didn't realize is that forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs. Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. It meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price. And it brings the greatest blessing and most lasting results to a person's life. Well, in that crowded room, there were also religious officials, scholars. I would refer to them as the spiritually snooty, who were observing everything that was happening and taking place in that room. They were looking for Jesus to trip up so that they could prove that he was indeed a fraud. And so when Jesus told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven, we are told some of the teachers of religious law were sitting there and thought to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. In verse 8, we're told immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what they were thinking in their hearts. And as Jesus looked around, he saw his critics. He saw the religious officials, the snooty, who had come to spy on him. They certainly had the right to investigate his ministry, the ministry of this new teacher, since the religious life of the nation was under their supervision. But they should have come with open minds and hearts, seeking the truth. Instead, they came with critical minds, seeking heresy. We see here and in the other Gospels that along with Jesus' growing fame, there is also growing opposition to his ministry. Jesus was now so popular that the Jewish leaders dared not ignore him. In fact, it seems they must have arrived early for the meeting because they were right in the midst of the action. They had a front row seat to everything that was taking place. Perhaps Jesus even gave them those seats. We're not sure. Well, as Jesus looked into their hearts, he saw their critical spirit. And he knew they were accusing him of blasphemy. After all, only God can forgive sins. And Jesus had just told the paralyzed man that his sins were forgiven. And in saying that, Jesus was claiming to be God. In the next instant, Jesus proved himself to be God by reading their hearts and telling them what they were thinking, since they wanted a reason about things. He gave them something to ponder. He says, why are you so skeptical? I mean, which is simpler? To say to the paralyzed, I forgive your sins? Or to say, get up, you know, take your mat, your stretcher, and start walking? Obviously, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because no one can prove whether or not the forgiveness of sins really took place. And so to back up his words, Jesus immediately healed the man and he sent him home. And we read, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home. He got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. However, the healing of the man's body was but an illustration and demonstration of the healing of his sinful soul. The religious leaders, those officials, those snooty members that were there, they could neither heal the man, nor could they forgive him of his sins. So they were caught in their own trap and condemned by their own thoughts. In all of this, Jesus takes us one step further. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but he had affirmed his deity. Not only by forgiving the man's sin and healing his body, but also applying to himself the title, the Son of Man. That is a special title. That title is used 14 times in the Gospel of Mark. Son of Man was a messianic title. And the Jews would have had, any of the Jews that were present that day would have interpreted it that way. Jesus used the title 80 times throughout the Gospels. The title Son of Man shows us who Jesus is, the Messiah. He is the Messiah, and it shows us what he does. He is God, the only one with power over sin and over sickness, which came as a result of sin. In this encounter, we find Jesus' ministry is becoming clearer. His person and purpose more identifiable. Jesus takes this jam-packed audience beyond the miracles to show them who he is. And he demonstrates to them what his ministry is all about. After all, Jesus had come to do more than relieve the misery of the sick and the demonized. His miracles were powerful and they were wonderful. But there was something greater and even more spectacular for the people to experience. He was beginning to show them that they could enter the kingdom of God. But to do so, they needed to understand the spiritual lessons that lay behind the physical miracles he was performing. His listeners, like you and I today, need to understand that his greatest miracle is forgiveness. And receiving it is a prerequisite to entering the kingdom of God. One must receive his forgiveness. Well, what can we take from this passage? And from Jesus' encounters in this crowded house for our own lives? Well, first of all, I hope we have a greater understanding of who Jesus is. Do you understand today that Jesus Christ was more than a faith healer? Do you understand that he was more than a popular historical figure? Do you know him to be the Son of Man who forgives our sins? Because that is who he is. Each and every person needs to come to such an understanding. This understanding is not arrived at just through an intellectual process of research and discovery. It ultimately involves faith on the part of each and every individual. It involves a personal faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. It's important that we know that we too can receive the offer of forgiveness. Jesus offered forgiveness to the paralyzed man. He offered him the gift of forgiveness, a gift that he offers to all who by faith will accept it from him. The question we must all ask ourselves this morning is this: have I received Jesus' gift of forgiveness? Forgiveness is the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performs in a person's life. Forgiveness meets the greatest need that you and I have in that it removes our sin. Forgiveness costs the greatest price of any gift ever given in that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross through his death for us. He took your place and mine. Forgiveness brings about the greatest blessing because it puts us into a right relationship with God. A relationship that we could not come into without the forgiveness of our sins, first of all. And forgiveness is an everlasting gift. It will last for all eternity. You can never run out of forgiveness. The forgiveness that Jesus gives. He forgives our past. He forgives our present sins. He forgives our future sins. You can never run out. Once you accept Jesus' gift of forgiveness, once you have had that the greatest of miracles performed in your life, you can never run out of that forgiveness. So the question before you this morning is this. Have you received Jesus' gift of forgiveness? It's not just knowing that Jesus forgives our sins. We have to forgive. We have to receive that gift. We have to allow Him to perform that miracle of forgiveness in our lives. If you have not, you can do so today. And one last thing. Jesus not only wants us to be the recipients of this greatest miracle, because many of us have been already. But He also wants us to offer this miracle to others. He wants us to offer it to those who are our friends, to those that we work alongside of each and every day. He wants us to offer it to our family members if they have not received that gift of forgiveness, if they have not had that transformation, that miracle of forgiveness taking place in their own life, He wants us to offer it to them. He wants us to offer it to our neighbors. And so, my encouragement to those of us who have experienced the miracle of forgiveness in our lives is to think about whom God would have you offer that forgiveness to as well through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for the miracle of forgiveness. Because, Lord, unless we receive Your forgiveness, unless we have been transformed by Your forgiveness, nothing else is possible for us. There is no relationship with You outside of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so I pray this morning for those who are here. I don't know hearts, but You know every heart, Lord. And You know those, Lord, who have an understanding, a knowledge, an intellectual understanding of what forgiveness is, but maybe by faith they have not received that for themselves. And so this morning, I just pray for each and every one of us. Lord, You know our hearts. And for those who have not, by faith, received You and received Your forgiveness, I pray, Lord, that today might be the day. And I pray these things in Your name, Lord Jesus, Your wonderful name.